I bring you greetings from New Testament Baptist Church in Dover, Tennessee. I appreciate the church's hospitality. I appreciate the opportunity to preach. I will say very quickly, I take it very seriously to allow someone in my pulpit because I believe we'll be giving accounting for that. And as Brother Dan's done said, I got to know him much better, but I watched him for several years. I met him several years ago. And he's a faithful man, and the Lord has obviously blessed this church a great deal, but that's one of your richest blessings. 1 Peter chapter 2, I thought Brother Grigsby was going to take my text. I was very relieved when he said 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in the very first verse. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings, and all evil speakings, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, if contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of him which have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'd like to preach this morning on the thought, God makes peculiar people. I want to notice just a couple of things from our text. But first of all, I want you to see that peculiar does not necessarily mean what you think it does. When the Lord first gave me this thought, I began to look, and I thought I understood the meaning of peculiar. I always thought it meant like weird, strange, odd, radical, you know, peculiar. When I was very young, my grandmother used to say, well, he's odd. And she did not mean that complimentary. It was that they were different and strange. And I thought that was the meaning of peculiar. And you know, most people do today. But I want to read to you just very quickly the Noah Webster defining of peculiar. The first one is to be this morning. Now, we'll see part of that is his work. And you know, part of it is one of those ifs. Baptist people generally don't like ifs, but there are ifs in this book. There are things that you will not receive simply because it's that way. There's things that we have to look at. Now, I want to notice a couple of things in the text. First of all, he says, wherefore, laying aside all and all guile and hypocrisies. Now, I want you to see the sin that he tells us to lay aside mostly is not visible. You cannot look at someone and see that they have malice. Malice is an indwelling hate. Hate will become anger, and it'll be lashed out at someone individually, but you can harbor malice, and no one will ever know it. Only the Lord God will know it. Then he says, and all guile. Guile is something that means bitter. If you have bitterness toward an individual this morning, or bitterness to a truth, you got to lay it aside. If you want to be this peculiar people, and you know, most of the time, I don't know that God's people do today, but if you want to be peculiar, those things have to be set aside. The next thing he said was hypocrisy. Now, that is a little bit more visible, but not really. You can put the act on, and nobody knows it's an act. Only you and the Lord knows. You can say that, you know, and you can look down on others and have your nose up just a little bit because you do know the truth. And you know, the fact that we know the truth is just grace. If you know the truth, don't be looking down at people who do not. In other words, we should be praying for them. We should be looking and hoping that the Lord would bless them the same way. Envies. And it's plural. Not just one envy, but many. You know, if someone looks at your surroundings, you don't know if they're envious of it. And you, and if you have the same thing harbored in your heart, certainly we don't know it. And then the only one that we can see, or rather hear, sin that's obvious, is evil speakings. And shamedly, today, you hear that so much among God's people. Right. Running down the other. Right. You know, you don't have to be vulgar in your language to make it evil speakings.
Right.
It can be an evil speaking if it's a lie. It can be evil speaking if it's the truth, and all you're doing is gossiping. You know, the worst thing, you know, I agree with Brother Grease, but getting on that computer and just running down someone down just because for the fact to do it, that is evil speaking. Now, where we should be as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And that is self, too. Only you know if you do. You know, it's a praise that there's so many people here today, and I hope you came for the preaching. It's wonderful to fellowship. It's wonderful to see people from all over the United States, but that's not why you should be here. You should be desiring the Word of God. Now notice, that happens if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've had an experience of grace, that's a natural thing. Now for time's sake, I want you to drop down to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. That's the work of God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, this morning I want you to see that that is His desire for us. He wants us to be that way. He wants us to be peculiar. He wants us to be identifiable. And we'll see exactly how that thing comes for God's people. Go with me way back to Exodus. Exodus 19 in the very first verse. Exodus 19, in the very first verse, the Bible says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure." Now, I want you to see that's one of those ifs that Baptists don't necessarily like. But he says, if you do these things, then you'll be a peculiar treasure. In other words, though, it's one of those things that we do have control over. You know, not everybody that's a saved, born-again believer is peculiar. They don't have that in their life. And they don't possess that among themselves because they've not followed the Lord fully in what He said to do. Being peculiar is where the Lord would have us, but you're not there just simply because you're saved. Look with me in Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2, in verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, Paul's telling Titus about how his people are to present themselves and how, in fact, that we do become peculiar, he says the first thing is going to be denying. And God's people don't like that anymore. We want to be in there just like the world. We want to dress like the world, act like the world, have our homes ordered up like the world, and have God's blessings. It's not going to happen. You'll have one or the other. You'll be wrapped up in this world, or you'll have God's presence. It won't be both. Now, I want you to see that denying worldly lust. Now, I'll tell you what, wake up, you lust, most of the time, is that hellish television. You know, you go into any average home, a den, whatever you want to call it, the living area of the home, and everything's arranged right around that thing. Listen, we'd be better off without it. We'd be better off not because what it does is makes you, you know, despite the smut that's on there today, it'll just show you things that you'd like to have. Is that not lust itself? Things you can't really afford, things that you go into debt for, that awakes lust. And he says you're going to have to deny those. You're going to have to set them apart. And then he said that we should live soberly. That doesn't mean we go around with a sad face all the time. But people that are sober are serious. They know when something is coming along in their life, when something's creeping in, they're aware of it. They see that it's coming. That's how we'll do if we're to be peculiar. Now I want you to drop down to verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to see that he encourages Titus in the appearing. That's separate than his coming to be king. And all through the scriptures, the Lord reminds us there'll be an appearing. Verse 14, who have gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I want you to see that the Lord God is going, is in, and that's not purifying in redemption. That work's complete. It's done. He saved our soul, and we will be with him, and that's separate. But there's things in our life that he will take out if we're sincere about it. We'll be closer to him. We'll be nearer to him, and that's what he wants. And then I want you to see this last part is zealous of good works. Think about yourself this morning. Only you know this. Are you sincerely zealous of good works? Do you have a desire to do things that would be pleasing to God? Do you have an inward desire to be in the house of God? Or do you come by routine? What brings you down here? What gets you to this place? And so we are to be zealous, and people that are peculiar are. Now I want you to look with me in Ephesians. Familiar verses of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For time's sake, I'm not going to go back to 1, but I want you to see that he says, for by grace are you saved. Now, he gets in very specifically what grace is chapter 1, and we all know that truth here. Real grace is not something, you know, grace is no longer grace if you expect it or ask for it. Grace is given to you out of the unmerited favor of God. And so we see that he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, I want you to see here that God's never done something or never intended something that did not happen. If he sets it that way, it will be that way. And I want you to see what he says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, if he's ordained it, it's going to happen. Listen, the problem today, I believe the whole truth of grace, but don't give up on the perpetuity of the saints, because that's just as true as the rest of it. Listen, God's people will be godly, and if they're not, there's a definite problem. If they don't have a desire to be different, and if they don't have a desire for the presence of the Lord God, something is desperately wrong. You know, I believe that people backslide, but I believe when they're rebuked for being backslidden, they'll be back serving the Lord. These people have been backslid 50 and 60 years old, but they were saved. I'm not so sure about that. Listen, God doesn't leave people in that condition. He has a method. He has the ability to put them back in the service of the Lord. He ordained it, and it'll be that way. He ordained it, and it'll be that way. Now listen, go with me back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 14. in the very first verse. Deuteronomy 14 in the very first verse. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. For the Lord hath chosen thee to be peculiar unto himself and above all nations that are upon the earth. Now here, Moses tells them and gets into them specific, very specific. He says, don't cut yourself. And you can't imagine people doing that. And we read about when Elijah was up on the mountain, how those priests of Baal, they cut themselves, tried to get him to hear them, and they wouldn't do it. You can't imagine. But you know, even as I was in college maybe 15, 16 years ago in that neighborhood, and there was a fraternity that would cut their symbol in the top of their arm. You don't think people cut themselves? They do. And so he says, that's not God's people. You don't do that. But see, the thing with that is doing things just to belong. That's not being peculiar. That's not being as God would have us to be. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Paul writes to the church at Roman. Romans chapter 12. In the very first verse. Romans 12 in the very first verse. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now I want you to see Paul's address. And he says, I beg you. Now again, that indicates some choice. He says, I'm asking you to do this. He's not teaching them a truth about grace. He's not teaching them a truth about the church. But he's talking about their everyday life. So he changes the tone and he says, I beg you. I beseech you. Because see what? There was some degree of choice in the matter. I beseech you therefore, brethren. See, it was members. It was people that made up the church there at Rome. Part of what I missed in our text is your lively stones built up together. Amen. See, that's pretty serious. Amen. That means if this stone falls, these others are going to be impacted by it. Listen, a church is much more serious than what people give credit for. Amen. Listen, what the members of the New Testament Baptist Church back at home, every one of them individually, it affects me whether I want it to or not. Because we're a house. We're a holy priest. We're built up together. And so, listen, if you're a member here this morning at Home Baptist Church, what you do impacts the others. What you do affects the others. What you do affects your pastor. And vice versa. Everyone is impacted by the other. So he tells them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice is totally committed to the Lord. When they went down to that old Jewish temple and they had a lamb or a goat or whatever, turtle doves, whatever was on the agenda for that day, when they took it down there, they had no hope of bringing it back. They knew that the blood would be spilled and that the animal would be consumed and they would never see it again. Now, he says, that's how your body's to be. And it means this body. There's nothing lost there in the translation. There's no special Greek that we can pull out of there and hopefully get off the hook on this one. It means this body. It is to be totally given to the Lord. And you don't see that among God's people today as we should. When I was a little boy, there was a church back home called Tennessee Ridge Baptist. Now, when I was little and lost, listen, I thought those were the most strange people I had ever seen in my life. But you know what the blessed thing was? When you went over in Houston County, you could pick them out. I know where they go. You know how? How they dress, how they presented themselves, how they talked. You knew it. It was a big. Now they were off on some things. They were. I found out as I grew in the Lord, there were some doctrinal things that they just wasn't up to par on. But listen, what a blessed thing. But you know what the sad thing is today? It's not true. You can go into the very same area, means nothing. They had a Christian school in that church when I was a kid. Me and Donna's children began to come along. I'd hoped that they would get to go over there simply because of what they taught them. And I called one day and they said, "No, we're giving the school up." Which I praise God in that because I learned to homeschool. But I'm just saying we're to be that way, and it's this body. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable servant. Not notorious. Not above the band, but just the routine. "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, let me show you this. That prove, and that's another word Baptists don't necessarily like. But prove, you know, how do you prove something? Well, you show evidence of it. Say, look here. If I said I've got $25 in my wallet and I put it out, see, it's proved. It was there and you can see it. And how we prove the will of God, how we prove to be peculiar, is you show them. You let them see it. They're visible to you. And listen, again, I'm not talking about being radical and stupid and just do things to be seen. You know, they see you from your day-to-day walk. You know, the women that I work with, I always need to present truth to them. Some of them, I mean, just off on some things, bad. Just, I don't even know what they believe, but you know what? I always just give them the truth. Steady day by day. I don't go in there half-naked and talk about the purity of God. But I present day after day, and hopefully the Lord will use it. Hopefully He will bless it. But that's what we, as God's people, are to do to be peculiar. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 in the very first verse. Paul writing to Corinth, he says, "It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you." Now again, one affects the other. The whole church impacted by what one individual does. You know, that's the truth of discipline, really. And then he says, "It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so as named among the Gentiles, that you should have his father, that one should have his father's wife." Now we see that those issues affect the church. They're not to be even named among God's people. You cannot be peculiar with that going on. It's not appropriate. It's not what God's people do. Now, I want you to see that he said that it wasn't just one incident. He says it's reported commonly. That meant more than one time. That meant than one event. And see, it wasn't being addressed by the church. It was let go and let go. Notice in verse 2. And you are puffed up. Mad about it. Upset. Didn't want to hear about it. "And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned." Now why would you mourn? Some of you, those of you from down home have met my father-in-law. He lost his left hand completely in an accident at Fort Campbell several years ago. See, he mourned for that hand. You imagine what a handicap that would be. And the reason you mourn when this is in your church is because they're part of your body. That we're one body fit together. And listen, if you have a broken leg, or if you have a leg that's amputated, if you have a leg that's deformed, listen, you are going to mourn for it. And they weren't doing that. They were fine with what it was going on exactly. There was no problem with what the church had with them. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now, apparently in verse 2, they knew that. Now, Paul is fixing to direct them again, and he says, you're mourning because he's going to have to be taken away from among you. This man that had this relationship with his stepmother, I hope, that he was going to be set aside. Remember, laying aside all malice, he was going to be set aside, and they were upset about it. They weren't rejoicing in it. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that have so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now see, he said, listen, and this is what we need to get out of this. It's for the best. It's for the best of the church. It's for the best of the individual. He said, you let him, if he wants his flesh and he wants his fleshly time, let him have it. Deliver him to that, and his spirit will be saved. See, it don't impact redemption, but it's best for the individual, and it's best for the church. Now listen, this is the thing. If not, when his rebuke begins, when his chastisement begins, it'll affect you too. He's part of you. You know, if Brother Dan got up here and hit me on my hand, you know, my hand's not, you know, I'm not going to ignore that. I'm going to be aware of it. It's going to hurt, and the hand ain't going to take care of that on its own. I'm going to feel that everywhere. And so we see that we as God's people need to be faithful to this. We need to be faithful to this, and the Lord will bless. Now, one more place, back in Deuteronomy one more time. Deuteronomy 26, verse 17. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 17. The Bible says, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. Now, a vouch or a voucher is good as it's already there. Now, if you have a voucher for something from a store, it's like a gift certificate. It's as good as you already have it. When you go there and you make that purchase, it's good. And you can also think about, you know, when you trying to get into a place and you really don't know anybody, and one of your friends says, well, I'll vouch for him. But now I want you to see the origin of that vouch. It came from people. See, and it's only as good as the depravity of man. Our vouchers don't mean much. And they said, we avouched to serve God today. But we know that didn't last long. We know that they did not serve the Lord as they should. We know that there were time and time again they were back in bondage for the sin in their life. Their vouchers don't mean much, and ours don't either. Now notice what God's response was, and the Lord have avouched this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. Now, when God vouches something, you can depend on it. When God vouches something, it's just as good as already there. It's just like you already have it. And so he says, listen, I've vouched, you're going to be peculiar. You're going to be appropriate. You're going to be his peculiar treasure. Those things are going to happen for God's people. It should be wonderfully thrilling to us when we think about that, and we think about his goodness, that he avouched such a wonderful promise to us. But yet and still, when we have issues come up, when he says, lay it aside. And you know, it's different for different people in that sense. You may have a besetting sin that's your job. That job occupies everything you do. You leave thinking about it. You get home thinking about it. You talk about it with your family. It dominates everything. You know what? Very likely God's going to say, you need to lay that aside. Because see, it's dominating. It's the source of your life. And God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be our source of life. Everything built around that. You know, that's why they called the Antioch church Christians. It wasn't a complimentary term. They were running them down. And that's how we are to be. But the thing of it is, it's going to be laying aside some dear, dear things. Thank you, Brother Dan.